going on here. There it goes. All your hard work and effort that was put in, not for your glory, but to be able to come up here and serve. That's a cool thing. One thing to clarify on the Easter Sunday breakfast, it's Holly Talsma is heading that up. So if you have questions, you can see her about that. I think I forgot to mention that. I do want to clarify something else. Sometimes from time to time, I'll say something in the pulpit, and I have to come back and clarify myself. And I have to do this before Michael burns me with it, I guess. And so last week, I gave an illustration, and the point was not the lie. So I told a story about see, and you're confused because you thought it was the bird story, but it wasn't. But the story was about an officer in the army and a captain. And the captain, I'm not going to do the whole story again, but he basically lied to the officer to teach him a point, to teach him a lesson. The point wasn't the lie. The point was that he was creative and he didn't smother the guy. He didn't bring a court martial or do anything like that to smash him, but he lifted him up in his moment of need of being corrected, but he corrected him in an interesting way. I think most people got that, but Michael wanted to use that against me, so... No, but I'm not, again, condoning lying. Glenn thought that I lied to him this week, but I went back, Glenn, and I looked at my text. So April Fool's Day, of course, is the great day of lying, right? And so if you noticed, I shaved my beard. I grew it for 1 year. That was the deal. I wanted to grow a beard. And so I sent Glenn a picture with a filter that made me completely bald, no hair, no beard, anything. And I said, my year is up. That's all I said. Now, the picture might have been misleading, but he was led to believe that I was completely bald until he saw me at men's breakfast and kind of did this. And so, anyhow, not condoning lying. Well, this morning we're continuing on in Galatians chapter 6. We have this message this morning and then one more to go, and we will finish out the book of Galatians. And so, this morning talks of a very known principle, I think. Again, many farmers in the crowd here and people who understand gardening and things like that, but it's the principle of sowing and reaping. But what I think that we sometimes as Christians overlook is the fact that this principle carries out in the spiritual and in all different realms as well. And so Paul gives us a good talk about this principle, and we're going to talk about it this morning. I did find a quick little quote from a guy down in Tennessee. He said this, "In my lifetime, I've eaten a lot of taters and beans. In fact, I've grown a lot of taters and I've grown a lot of beans, but I've never raised beans from a tater plant, nor have I ever gotten taters from a bean bush." He goes on to say this. He says, "In fact, I've found that 99% of the time you reap what you sow." I'm not sure I agree with that, but here's his reasoning. He says, "Down here in Tennessee, we call reaping and sowing planting and picking. The only time I've ever seen the law of planting and picking not work is the time I planted bird seed. You know, those seeds didn't produce a single bird, not even a crow." So he didn't think the planting and picking worked. There's other pieces to this. Sometimes we call it karma, which I think is a ridiculous notion that somehow nature repays us for the things that we've done. I think it's very clearly pointed back that God is the one who pays back, or we reap what we sow. But I did find another interesting story. Has anybody heard of Sir Robert Watson Watt? Anybody know what he's famous for? Sir Robert Watson Watt invented the radar. And several years after he invented the radar, he was arrested in Canada for speeding. He was caught in a radar trap. And so he wrote this poem. He says, "Pity Sir Robert Watson Watt, strange target of his radar plot, and this with others I could mention, a victim of his own intention." So it didn't matter that he had invented the radar. He was guilty of speeding, and so he reaped what he sowed. He sowed by lawbreaking and reaped in a fine and paying for that. So, well, this morning we're going to get into it. We're in Galatians chapter 6. If you found your spot there, we're reading verses 7 through 10. And if you would stand with me as we read from God's Word. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. It says this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Father God, this morning again, we thank you for your word. It's such an incredible book that you've put together with instruction in godliness, but even more than that, instruction in salvation. And so this morning, as we continue to search with a hunger and thirst for knowledge, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and minds. We pray that you would guide us in wisdom and understanding, that we would look deeply into our own lives to see how we are sowing and what we are reaping, and that we could make the repentance and adjustments necessary to sow spiritually so that we could reap the fruit of the Spirit in righteousness. God, thank you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I think we all understand that the world is filled with physical laws. I mean, there are things that God put in place in creation that happen, right? The law of gravity, all of these different things. The interesting thing is that you will never have science find a law that disproves anything said in Scripture. Scripture, whenever it speaks of things that we call scientific or physical laws, it will always be congruent with what the Scripture says. But the law of sowing and reaping is one that we know, again, very well. We understand that when you put a corn seed in the ground, you're not going to get a soybean plant or anything like that. In fact, back in Genesis chapter 1, you don't have to go there, I'll just read it to you. This is what God said as he created on the third day. It says, "Then God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them.' And so it was, the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of their own kind, and trees bearing fruit with the seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and morning on the third day." So I shared a couple of weeks ago, I think, about the trees, the fruit trees that we had planted in our garden or in our yard in Togo. And just thinking about the seeds, it's really incredible, isn't it? The intricacy of God's creation. We mentioned the papaya trees, and if you've ever seen papaya seeds, they're little black BB-looking things, and there's tons of them in the fruit, and actually we would take them out and dry them and plant new plants. The mangoes, of course, have kind of a flat, bigger seed in proportion to the fruit. And then the guavas, I don't know I didn't know what guava was before we went there, but it's just kind of filled with seeds, and you can try to spit them out, but it doesn't really work. So what you do is you chew very lightly, and then you just swallow it all, but they're delicious. So it's interesting, as we think of the seeds and we plant those things, and that's what grows, and there's no surprise in that. But Paul isn't talking about physical seeds here, obviously, and he's already given the same kind of idea when he talked about that if we walk in the flesh, if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. But if we walk in the Spirit, if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap the fruit of the Spirit. And he listed all of those for us. MacArthur says this, "In every dimension, including the moral and spiritual, the universe is structured in inexorable laws. In Galatians 6, 7 through 10, Paul uses a well-known law of botany, that a given seed can reproduce only its own kind, to illustrate God's parallel and equally inviolable laws in the moral and spiritual realm." So this same physical law is present in the spiritual realm, and that's what we see this morning. So as we go through this morning, I have turned kind of the text into questions for you. So I have four questions for you to consider as we go through the text this morning. And the first one is this: are you deceived? So Paul is kind of going back to everything that he's been talking through in this entire book. He's been addressing this idea that you could somehow add circumcision or any other work of the flesh to salvation, that you could add something that we do in order to be saved. He's debating or disproving, I guess you would say, legalism. And then he also goes to the other side of that with liberty. We can't just live in liberty either, saying, well, my sins are covered, so I'm good. I'm just going to keep sinning, and I'm forgiven. But the scripture is full of places that speaks of us being deceived. If you turn back just in Galatians 3, he says in verses 1 through 3, not necessarily deceived, but it's the same idea. He calls the Galatians, he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit and are now being perfected by the flesh?" So this idea of being deceived, again, we see it in Romans 6:16-17. If you want to write these down, we're not going to go to all of them. Romans 16:17 talks about deceivers in the church and how we need to watch out for them. 1 Corinthians 15:33 talks about how bad company corrupts good morals, and we are deceived in that. James 1:21-22, we're going to go there later, is speaking about being hearers of the word and not doers, and that's deception. James 1:26 talks about the tongue is deceitful. Ephesians 4, false teachings. Ephesians 5 and 6, empty words. But the fact is, and all of these things are presented in Scripture, we need to understand that we have a propensity to deception. We can call it whatever we want to call it. It's a part of the sin nature, but we have this propensity towards thinking that we know something that we don't, or towards thinking that we are something that we're not, thinking that we can add something to Scripture or the gospel that we cannot. The only way not to be deceived is to know the Scripture, to know what God has said, to know Him deeply. And you kind of touched on that in Sunday school. It requires thinking, it requires study, it requires knowledge. That's the only way that we can avoid deception. The word deceived, planeo, is primarily used to speak of being led astray. And so there's the sense that he's talking to those who are leading astray, the Judaizers, saying that they should not be doing that. But in this passage, in this, what he's talking to is not the false teachers and not the false prophets. Those people will always be there. But he's saying that we have the responsibility not to fall for that. Again, we have to know God's word to not be able to understand truth and not fall for the falsehoods. So the greater implication is that we are not deceived, because what happens then is that we start to live out that deception. We start to proclaim it to others. We start to endorse it. MacArthur says this kind of in the idea of that we can't do legalism and everything that Paul is arguing in this letter. He says, "You're terribly deceived if you think that God does not deal severely with sin in the lives of his children." So he's talking to believers, including the sins of legalism, which substitutes man's works for God's. So we're deceived, and actually if we are deceived, it goes on to say that we are mocking God, and actually says that God will not be mocked. But we do mock God when we live openly in sin, or when we try to justify sins in our lives. Obviously, all people who are non-believers are mocking God. They're living in a sinful way that is contrary to his incredible holiness and his justice. So, three things about that, I guess. Three ways maybe that we're deceived. 1 John 1:10 says that if we think that we are sinless, then we're a liar. We actually call God a liar. So, I don't think most of us think we're sinless. But James 1:22, again, that same verse, speaking to knowledge without carrying it out, says that if we willingly know the truth but don't do it, then we're deluded as well. And similar to that then is the thinking that, well, my sins are covered by grace, I can do whatever I want because I'm good. Again, as MacArthur said, we're deluded if we think that God won't deal with those sins, and so we reap corruption and we reap all of these things. There's consequences. We sow, but then there's consequences, and we see that in our reaping. So the first question, are you deceived? And in turn, are you mocking God? Again, God won't be mocked. He will bring justice. He will bring correction and discipline to his children, but he will bring justice to those who do not believe. So maybe you need to turn away from some sin in your life. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you don't see it, which goes back to last week's lesson that Paul brought out, that We need our brothers and sisters in Christ to speak into our lives, to show us if there's some sin that we're not seeing, to restore us to a right relationship with God. The next question is this: what are you reaping? And you could say it the other way: what are you sowing? Because what you sow, you reap. But again, this is that divine law. It's given in verse 7 of our text here, when he says just quite plainly that whatever a man sows, he will reap. But then in verse 8, he goes on to kind of explain it. If we need the understanding, if we're lacking understanding, he explains: for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now this is an interesting thought from another article that I read this week. It says, the law of sowing and reaping is spiritually universal as it is physically. That is to say that it doesn't matter who plants the seed of corn. It can be someone who's unjust or just, a child or an adult, someone who's smart or maybe not so smart. But whoever it is that plants the seed of corn, the result will be that a corn stalk grows. The same is true of a person, whether they're saved or unsaved, a child or an adult, mature or immature, a nation or even a group of people. If they sow seeds of corruption or ungodliness or deceit, they will eventually, but invariably, reap the same. If they sow spiritual seeds of godliness, faithfulness, compassion, and love, they will reap a harvest pleasing to God. Now, I think that we understand that, but that can speak, it mentioned in there, to a nation even. And so we talk often of our fear for where this nation is headed and our desire to see it turn to God and be restored. But the reality is, if you're asking what's coming for this nation, well, it's pretty clear. If we stay on the track that we're on, there will be a reaping of some kind of destruction, or, you know, not necessarily that, but a reaping of unrighteousness. And I think we see that already taking place as we get more and more in the gutters. But we're looking at ourselves, not our nation, this morning. So the question is, what are you harvesting, or what are you sowing? Sometimes we don't know maybe what we're sowing, and so we have to look at what we're harvesting to see, to understand maybe that I haven't been sowing correctly. A few verses to write down. We're not going to go to all these, but Proverbs 1:31 and Proverbs 11:18. Proverbs 1:31 and 11:18. Hosea 8:7 and Hosea 10:12 through 13. Matthew 7, of course, we've looked at that one recently. The vine and the branches and the fruit and the good fruit. But 2 Corinthians 9:6, I do want to go to that one. If you would turn over to 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 6. Because there's another element to this reaping and sowing. The fact is that we will reap what we sow, but we also reap in proportion to what we sow. 1 Corinthians 9:6 says this: and this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now that's a verse that's been twisted often by prosperity teachers who say, you need to give me more money, because then you're going to get more money. And I don't think that is obviously what it's teaching, but there is an element in which we give generously of ourselves, of our time, even of our finances. And God blesses us in that, not necessarily in the physical and the here and now, but in as Paul had said earlier, it was a fruit to the account of the people who had given generously. There are rewards, and we're going to get into this in a minute, but God isn't limited by time and space. And so the problem is we think, okay, I'm going to give $100 this week, and next week I'm going to get $200. We limit God by time and space, but I think often in these situations he's talking about spiritual reward, heavenly reward. When we do this with the right attitude, with the right heart, that there is blessing, there is benefit in that, because we are being faithful. So, what are you sowing? What are you reaping? One other thing that I want to note with this is that it is not contradictory to the gospel, and some people would make that claim. So I get Christ's righteousness, but all I've sown is discord and sin and all of those things. But that's the beauty of the substitution of Christ. We aren't sowing, or we aren't reaping what we sowed, but we are reaping what Christ sowed. Christ sowed perfection, and he reaped eternal life, which he offers to you and I. in his finished work on the cross. MacArthur says that the believer reaps eternal life because in faith he is united with Christ and with what he has sown and reaped on man's behalf. So it's not contradictory, but that doesn't mean, again, that we are exempt from the law of sowing and reaping. So as believers, again, Scripture tells us often not to be deceived, not to sin, not to do these things. It is possible for us to continue in sin. And when we do that, we will reap the reward of that. We will reap what we deserve from sowing of that sin and discord. It doesn't result, let me be clear, that I believe that it doesn't say in Scripture, it doesn't result in the loss of salvation, but what it results in is the loss of those fruits of the Spirit that we talked about earlier. When we're sowing to the flesh, we cannot be producing the fruits of the Spirit, which are important in our lives, not just for us, but for the world to see as well. Remember what they were, if I can find them. Verse 22 in chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Remember, it was an open list. And I think we can all relate to that. When we are living in sin, one of the first things we notice is a loss of peace or a loss of joy. That's conviction. There's a great example of it from David in his life, and we won't go into that whole story, but when David fell into horrible sin, many, many sins, and it was finally pointed out to him, again, that same principle of where a brother needs to point it out to you, it was pointed out to him by the prophet Nathan, and he repented. Psalm 51 is just a beautiful psalm of repentance and asking for forgiveness, but in that he says to God, restore to me not my salvation, but he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore to me that fruit of the Spirit. He wasn't concerned that he had lost his salvation, but he had definitely lost the joy that went along with it, the relationship with God. So number three, the next question, are you weary of doing good? This is something that I think we all struggle with from time to time. Sometimes we think, man, I've been sowing and sowing such good things and I don't see anything happening from it. Or we look at the world and we say, man, look at all this horrible, corrupt people, and yet it seems like they're reaping the benefits and the joy of good things. The command here is that we don't lose heart. The promise is that we will reap in due time. And this is where I think sometimes we limit God. He's not limited by time or space or anything of that matter. So when we look at it, we think, okay, I did this good thing. Now I need good in return. But there are many blessings and rewards that we know we will receive in heaven. And so, you know, you look at the life of a missionary who just poured his life out in a Muslim area that there was just no fruit visible. So did he not reap what he sowed? Did he fail? I don't think so. I think that his benefit, his reward, his reaping will be in heaven. But while we're here on earth, we are told to persevere. We're told to be steadfast, to run with endurance the race that's put before us, to persist. The fruits of the Spirit of patience and faithfulness and self-control, all of those things play into being steadfast and not growing weary. Paul commended the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 1:14 for their perseverance. In Romans 5:3, we read that we should exalt in tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance. In James 1:3, we read a similar thing, the testing of your faith brings endurance. And so you could look at that maybe and say, why am I reaping this trial or this tribulation? I don't deserve this. But the reality is in those things, God is building in us perseverance. He's building our faith and our trust and our knowledge in Him. But what are some of the things that give us weariness, that cause us to grow weary? I think there are a few things. There are probably many things, but discouragement is one of the big ones. Again, we sometimes think, man, I've shared the gospel with this person 1,000 times and they haven't come to Christ. And Travis has actually shared 2 times this week with me a story from a book that he's reading. And it's very helpful. The question is that the author puts forth, if I share Christ with somebody very clearly and they reject it, have I failed? The answer, of course, is no. But then the question is also, if I share Christ with somebody and they receive him, they believe and they are saved, did I succeed? The answer is, again, no. In fact, if you want to say succeeded, the reality is you've succeeded in being faithful in both cases. In both instances, you were faithful to present the command that God has given us to share the gospel, and that is the success that we're looking for. So it isn't necessarily the fruit that we think we should see. But oftentimes we do grow weary when we don't feel like we see the fruit that we should see. But it isn't, again, a promise of prosperity or anything like that here on earth, but I think there are promises of crowns and rewards for the faithful and unselfish servant in heaven. The next one is pride, and pride probably plays into that first scenario as well, but oftentimes when pride is a cause for our weariness because we think that we're owed something or we think we're better than what we are, something of that nature. And then the other one that I listed there is exhaustion. This is one that we see often in ministry or even in business. We call it burnout. Mental, physical, spiritual, emotional, it touches every piece of you. This is where you've poured out, and you just come to the point where I'm just exhausted, and we become weary. This is actually something that I wrestled with my chaplains in Togo. It was very foreign to them, the idea of personal devotion and prayer, and they grew in that as years went by, but there was a visiting pastor that came, and he gave they're very visual, so he gave this example that just hit home with them. So he took a pitcher of water, and he said, imagine that this is God. Pitcher full of water, it can't ever run out. Of course it can here, but just this is God, it can't ever run out. And he took our cup, this is me, and so we filled it up. We fill it up through the knowledge of Scripture, through prayer, through spending time with God. And then we had our ministry, and there's about 20 different cups, the hospital, this person that needs to understand the gospel, this village ministry, this church plan, all of these things. And he started to pour out of us a little bit into each one of those cups until our cup ran dry. So obviously the problem is that we never returned. The illustration was we pour a little bit here on this day and then we return to the well and we're refilled. Our cup floweth over. And then we go back out and we pour in a little bit here and a little bit there and we return to the Master who fills us back up emotionally, physically, spiritually, all of those things. It's that relationship with God that will keep us steadfast. Jesus did this. He often went out by himself and would spend time praying after long days of hard work and ministry. 1 Corinthians 15:58, I know it's a verse that I've shared with you many times, but it was a charge given to us as we went out to the mission field. It says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. A very, very similar, actually, to what he just said here. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due time you will reap if you do not grow weary. So the last question, number four, is this, and we have to explain a few words, I think, in the Greek, in the original text, but it's this, are you making the most of this season for the kingdom of God? Opportunity, in verse 9 it says, verse 10, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. So that word opportunity, when we hear that, we think of a moment in time. I had the opportunity yesterday to go to Darlene's mom's service and to hear all kinds of great stories about her mom and the lives that she impacted. I had the opportunity to go to men's breakfast and hear a great discussion about the crucifixion and resurrection. But that isn't what the word means here, actually. The word is kairos. And it refers to a fixed and distinct period of time. So actually what he's talking about is the lifetime of a believer. So from the moment that you believe in Christ to the moment that you die or are taken up in the rapture, that is your opportunity to do good to those who are around you, who need to know Christ, who need to hear the gospel message, who need to be loved on. So that's our opportunity, and he says, while we have time, which indicates, as we know, that it's a fixed moment. It's not something that will go on forever. But then he also says, let us do good, and that phrase is reflexive, and it indicates that we are to be active and diligent in seeking ways and moments and opportunities to do that good to people. Travis mentioned that we pray for these opportunities. We pray for moments that God would open up, that we could preach the gospel. We could tell somebody about this incredible hope we have in Christ. But what if we pray for that and then we miss it? What if we pray for that, but then we don't seek, we don't have eyes open? It's not enough just to pray for it. This is an active going out, sitting next to somebody on the plane or whatever it is, and starting a conversation. That's something that terrifies probably most of us in this room. I'm not going to talk to some stranger, and definitely not about Jesus. I can hardly do that with my family. But if we're serious about this opportunity, this moment in time that God has given us, if we really understand the implications, the realities of our future and their future, how could we not? So the questions then, if you are discouraged, or I'm sorry, are you deceived and mocking God? Let me restart that. Question number 4 requires that we have answered positively to the first 3 questions. So if we're going to make the most of the opportunity that we have here on earth, we have to have answered the question, are you deceived and mocking God, is a no. We have to answer that what we are sowing is not to the flesh but to the spirit. And we have to say that we are not weary, we are not growing weary in doing good. It is then that we can take the opportunity, because as the verses said earlier, if we're doing any of those other 3, we're walking in the flesh, and we can't walk in the flesh and expect to reap in the spirit. So how are you doing with making the most of your time? Are you taking the opportunities that God gives you to share the gospel? Are you looking for moments to spread God's love and God's word? There are lots of different ways to do it. We're going through a study. If you weren't there on Wednesday night, I would encourage you to come. That is equipping us to have the courage and the know-how to present the gospel, to take somebody to their sin, to expose it, to show them what their sin earns them, and to bring them to the knowledge of Christ. There are other ways that we show people Christ's love. We live it out. Our actions speak loudly. We do physical things that will encourage them and help them. In fact, I didn't finish that last word. Here it is. So when he says, let us do good, that word good is the one that we looked at last week, agathos, and it's not necessarily speaking of physical things, but it's speaking of the spiritual and moral excellent things. In fact, it could be translated do the good, which is, remember last week I said that it actually speaks to the gospel in other places in the scripture. So we look for those opportunities to do good. But to whom? Who are we supposed to do good to? Well, he tells us, first of all, we're to do good to all people. Who are all people? Who are our neighbors? Again, back to 5:14, we're to the laws fulfilled in one word in the statement that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is all men. But it is interesting that he goes on to say, and especially to the household of faith. And I think that's a great thing. We talked again this morning about the church, and as we grow in our love for one another and our understanding of Christ and Scripture, it should abound. We should abound in love for one another. 1 John 3:14 says that we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. In chapter 4, verse 22 of 1 John, it says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love also his brother. And Jesus told us the same thing in John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let me just, let's close with John 15:16-17. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read it to you. It's actually, I put part of it in your bulletin. Another thing that Jesus said, he says, if you did not choose me, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. So we're commanded to bear the fruit of righteousness. That means that we sow righteousness. That means that we walk in the Spirit. He goes on to say, so that whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he gives to you. This I command you, that you love one another. So again, love for one another is such an important piece of all of this. So how did you do? Did you score yourself? Did you keep track of the questions? Are you deceived in some way thinking that I'm getting away with sin or I'm okay to sin because it's already covered? Or maybe it's not a sin, but it really is. How did you do? If you're deceived in that way, understand that you are mocking God. What about, what are you sowing? Can you look at your life and see what you are reaping? That will help you to know what you're sowing. Are you growing in your understanding and knowledge and love for God? You should be. So what are you reaping? What are you sowing? Are you weary? I think it's okay because we do sometimes grow weary, but Scripture is full of ways to combat that. Of course, God, with His Holy Spirit, can help us to not grow weary, but we, again, as believers, help one another in that aspect as well. The most important question, though, are you making the most of this season for the kingdom of God? Whether that be sharing the gospel, whether that be loving someone, whether that be helping them, taking them somewhere. There's so many ways that we can make the most of this season. But so many times we get caught up in ourselves. We have to do this for us, and we want this. My challenge, I guess, to you this morning is that you look at your life, that you look at all of these things, and then that you repent where necessary. You turn to God and ask for His forgiveness where we've sinned. And then we do go out and we plant good seed. We plant seeds to this Holy Spirit, not so that we can earn the reward, but so that we can sow righteousness because we love God so much who has saved us. We're going to go now. I'm going to close this in prayer, but then we're going to go to communion. If I could have the deacons come forward. Always a great time to turn as we talk about sin and all of those things, and we turn our attention to what Christ did to save us. Again, we had a great discussion about this yesterday at men's breakfast. And sometimes I think we, as was mentioned yesterday, sometimes we look at the physical aspect of it and we lose the spiritual aspect. But sometimes we overdo the spiritual as well because we, as Travis pointed out, God was so marred to the point that Jesus was so marred to the point that we couldn't even recognize Him. That was on purpose. That was part of the penalty that was being taken by the righteous one that we deserved, but to pay for our sins. And so, yeah, as we move into this time, we will, as usual, actually, Marilyn, you want to go up there? Sorry, I forgot to pray. We'll pray in a minute. As we usually do, we will spend a few moments just, again, self-reflecting, thinking through our lives, looking over, examining, to be sure that we are taking the time to confess the sins that we need to approach the communion table with a right heart and a right attitude. Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11 says this, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man who examines himself, and then in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the... I'm sorry, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment on himself if he does not judge the body rightly." And he goes on to say that some had even were sick and had died because they were doing so inappropriately. So as I always say, this isn't something mystical or magical. We don't believe that the elements become the body and the blood of Christ, but it is something very serious. It's a remembrance of what Christ has done. I think, again, sometimes we overlook the reality of the sacrifice that was made for us. And so as we do this together, first of all, let's take some time in silent prayer and reflection, and then we will continue with the Lord's Supper.